Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, and reading verses 8 and 9, where Jesus says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." We're continuing our studies this morning in Luke's Gospel and chapters 12 and 13 of Luke's Gospel. I want to focus today for a few moments on verses 8 to 12 of Luke chapter 12, and this theme of confessing Christ. And it's maybe a very relevant theme, a very pertinent theme as we prepare to come to his table next weekend, this theme of confessing Christ. For those of you who may be taking notes, we're looking at the passage under two headings: the Lord's exhortation, verses 8 and 9, and then the Lord's encouragement in verses 10 to 12. First, the Lord's exhortation, verses 8 and 9. And here Luke focuses on Jesus' call to his followers to confess him. Jesus' call to his followers to confess him. Before going any further, just remember the context. In Luke 11, verse 37 and following, Luke records Jesus' showdown with the Pharisees, the social and religious conservatives of Jesus' day. Jesus had denounced them over their obsession with external appearances and not internal godliness. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Jesus warned his followers about embracing the Pharisees and their hypocritical teaching. And then in verses 4 to 7 that we looked at last week, Jesus called on his followers to be courageous in the face of any opposition that may come their way, even opposition that may come from these Pharisees. And now in chapter 12 and verses 8 to 12, Luke records Jesus exhorting and encouraging his followers when it comes to their confession of him. Verses 8 and 9, Jesus exhorts his followers to confess him, where he says, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges, confesses me before the Son of Man, before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge, confess before the angels of God. But the one who denies, disowns me before men will be denied, disowned before the angels of God." Jesus begins here by saying, "Listen to me. I tell you, listen to me." He's already warned his followers not to listen to the Pharisees in verses 1 to 3. And he now instructs them to look at him and to listen to him in verses 8 to 12. And that is so important for us to remember today. A Christian preaching isn't a man getting up and saying, "Look at me. Listen to me." Christian preaching is looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus as he comes to us in his written and inspired word. It doesn't matter who's preaching. And so I want to ask, is that why you're here today? Are we quietly and confidently praying as we gather around his word, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens"? Or is this simply going to be half an hour that we're going to yawn through and do our best to get through without closing our eyes? Jesus goes on and speaks about those who acknowledge him. Verse 3, he addressed his friends, those who identified themselves with him. And now in verse 8, he says that his friends are those who confess their allegiance to him. He's saying that his friends are those who acknowledge him with their lips, and not only with their lips, but with their very lives. And he says that the Son of Man, that's his favorite designation of himself in Luke's Gospel, the Son of Man, the one who is sovereign over the whole of history, sovereign over the cosmos, will likewise acknowledge them before the angels of God. Throughout Luke chapters 12 and 13, we find Jesus speaking about the end of time. We find him speaking about the day of judgment. And here we find Jesus speaking about his followers standing before the throne of God and the angels of God on that great and terrible day. And on that day, the law of God will accuse them. And on that day, the devil will accuse them. And on that day, their own hearts will accuse them. And at the point when all hope seems to be lost, Jesus says that he will rise from his throne and he will stand beside them before his Father and he will say, Father, these are mine. Father, they belong to me. Father, I am acknowledging them, I am professing them, I am confessing them to be my own. In the throne room of heaven, Jesus will publicly and emphatically say, they've been redeemed, they've been cleansed, they've been forgiven through my blood. Jesus then speaks about those who refuse to acknowledge him. They don't confess their allegiance to him. They don't identify themselves as the friends of Jesus with either their lips or their lives. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus spoke about denying oneself to follow after him. But here in Luke 12, Jesus is speaking about those who refuse to deny themselves. Instead, they deny and they disown him. And Jesus says that he'll eventually deny and disown them on the day of judgment. On the day when they need him most, he won't be there for them. The law of God will accuse them. The devil will accuse them. Their own hearts will accuse them. The gates of hell will be opening wide before them. And in desperation, they'll look to the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, there is no acquaintance between us. Depart from me, I don't know who you are. He won't plead for them. He won't be an advocate for them. He won't deliver them from the wrath to come. It's solemn, it's serious. In these verses, Jesus is making a very important statement about himself. He's saying, you acknowledge me before men, and I will acknowledge you at the final judgment before the angels of God. You deny me before men, and I will deny you the final judgment before the angels of God. Jesus is going against all popular and politically correct views. And he's saying the determining factor as to whether you are accepted or rejected at the last day is me. He's saying whether you acknowledge me or deny me, that is the defining, determining, decisive factor in the last judgment. It's all about Jesus. Not about what we've done. Not about how often you've gone to church. Not about how many times you've taken communion. Not about how often you've been up in prayer at the prayer meeting. It's all about Jesus. In his book, Jesus, the One Way to God, John Piper writes, both Peter and Paul teach us that hearing about Jesus in the gospel and believing on him and calling on his name are essential for salvation. Jesus is essential when it comes to our salvation. He is the one way to God. He is the one way to heaven. He is the one way to eternal life. And that is why Sunday by Sunday I issue the challenge, I issue the appeal, what are you doing with this Jesus? Are you hearing about him or are you coming to him? Are you knowing about him or are you knowing him? What are you doing with this Jesus? Well, as we look at verses 8 and 9, we're hearing Jesus calling on his followers to confess him, to acknowledge him. And today I want to ask, are we confessing him with our lips and with our lives? Are we showing that we are the friends of Jesus through the things that we do and through the things that we say? Are we identifying ourselves with him, not only inside the church, but outside the church? Are we acknowledging him or are we ashamed of him? And that is such importance and such relevance for us as we prepare to come to his table next weekend. There's the word for those who will be at his table. As you go to that table, you are making a public profession of your faith. As you go to that table, you are declaring, Jesus is my friend. As you go to that table, you're declaring that you desperately need Jesus and that you're resting on his finished work, his grace, for your salvation. As you go to that table, you're declaring that you're looking forward to the great day when you will finally be seated with Jesus and all his people in his banqueting hall. Friends, these are things to remember as you prepare to come to his table next week. But there's also a word for those who may not be at his table. My friend, you are also making a public profession. There may be many reasons that you can give for not being at his table. But I want to gently remind you that your absence is a refusal to publicly identify yourself with him and his people. You may feel that your faith is weak. You may feel that your knowledge is limited. You may have an increasingly low opinion of yourself, but if you love the Lord, if you see him as your friend, then your place is at his table with his people, saying with the psalmist, "Come, and I will show you what he's done for my soul." That's where your place is, friend. I can't make it more simple. If Jesus is your friend, your place is at his table. Well, I want to ask, are we confessing or are we denying the Son of Man? Are we confessing or are we denying the Lord of Glory? Are we confessing or are we denying the one who is the way, the one who is the truth, the one who is the life? That's Jesus' exhortation. This brings us second to the Lord's encouragement in verses 10 to 12. And here Luke focuses on Jesus' encouragement to his followers when it comes to their confessing him. Yet again in Luke 12, we've heard the Lord presenting his followers with some hard-hitting truths. He said, "If you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you." And he's gone on and said, "But if you deny me, I will deny you." And now, when we feel so inadequate, when we're squirming as we're listening to his words, he brings this word of encouragement to those whose hearts may be troubled. In verse 10, he encourages the weak. We read, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Jesus begins by saying, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Jesus has just said that he'll deny those who deny him. And that's easy to agree with on a Sunday morning. We can all sit here and nod and we can say, well, that's very true. If we deny Jesus, then absolutely he has every right to deny us. But what about on Monday morning? What about when you're in the school? What about when you're in the workplace? What about when you're in the supermarket? What about when you're in the hairdresser? Sometimes it can be all too easy for the Lord's people to wobble and waver and be weak when it comes to their profession of faith. Sometimes it can be all too easy for the Lord's people to deny him with their lips or with their lives when the pressure's on. And Jesus says something wonderful to those who are wobbly, those who are wavering, those who are weak. He says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Jesus is saying, oh, there may be times when you feel pressure to compromise. And there may be times when you even give in to that pressure to compromise. But, my friend, that can be forgiven. And today there might be some in this room who really need to hear that. But the Lord isn't finished, as he says, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Throughout Luke's Gospel, we see that the Holy Spirit is active in the life and ministry of Jesus. He's active in the conception of Jesus. He's active in the baptism of Jesus. He's active in the temptation of Jesus. He's active in the miracles of Jesus. Jesus is the one who Luke says is full of the Spirit. And the Spirit testifies to him being the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's agent of salvation, the bringer of blessing, the true Son of David. And to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to listen to the words of Jesus and to look at the works of Jesus and to consistently and persistently reject him as the Christ. That's what these Pharisees were doing. They were seeing all that Jesus was doing. They were hearing all that Jesus was saying. And they were saying, he's a blasphemer. And Jesus is saying that such willful and hardened unbelief will never be forgiven. The only unforgivable sin is to see the Holy Spirit testifying to who Jesus is and to reject him. In short, the unforgivable sin is stubborn willful, defiant unbelief. Before leaving this theme, Ligon Duncan gives this wise and winsome counsel to those who may be wondering if they've ever committed that unforgivable sin. He writes, "One of the great evidences you've not committed the unpardonable sin is that you worry that you have committed the unpardonable sin. I have never met anybody who has committed the unpardonable sin who's worried about whether they have committed the unpardonable sin, because the Spirit is the one who convicts." But Jesus moves from encouraging the weak in verse 10 to encouraging the worried in verses 11 and 12. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Jesus is speaking here about a day when his followers are going to be persecuted. He's already on a collision course himself with the Pharisees, and that collision course will culminate in his death, his crucifixion, in Luke 23 and 24. And here he anticipates a day when his followers, those who have followed him and identified themselves with him, will likewise be brought before the synagogues, the Jewish authorities, and before the rulers and authorities, that's the Gentiles, and on that day, they're going to be pressured. Jesus is making it very clear to his disciples, to his followers, to his friends, that they should be prepared for opposition when it comes to their commitment to him. And we should be prepared, friends. We should be prepared as individuals for opposition to come our way. And we should be prepared as a congregation for opposition to come our way. If we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, if we are on the way that he wants us to be going, if we are going down his road, don't be surprised if you meet the devil and his cronies on the journey. And it's at this point that he tells his followers not to be worried about that day. Now, these are fishermen, uneducated men who are being told that they're going to be brought before the religious and secular courts because of their commitment to Jesus. And perhaps they're worried about whether or not they'll have the strength, the courage to confess Christ in such an environment. Perhaps they're worried about what they might actually say concerning Christ in such an environment before such learned men. And Jesus is telling them not to be worried, not to be anxious, not to be overly concerned about how they'll defend themselves. And the reason they shouldn't be worried, Jesus says, is because the Holy Spirit will teach them in that very hour what they ought to say. It's the most incredible thought. In verses 4 to 7 that we looked at last week, Jesus told his followers not to be fearful, not to be fretful, because they had a God who valued them more than sparrows, and he wouldn't forget them. And now Jesus tells them that the same Holy Spirit who has been active in his life will be with them and will tell them what they ought to say in their hour of need. He's saying God won't forget you. God won't abandon you. God won't leave you to your own devices when the heat is on. Instead, this is staggering. Instead, God will provide them with the same resources that Christ had in his earthly life to equip them and empower them to testify to him. It's amazing that the same Holy Spirit who equipped and empowered Christ to testify before Caiaphas, to testify before Pilate, to testify before Herod, God will give us that same Spirit to equip and empower us to testify to him. Well, friends, in these verses we can hear Jesus encouraging his followers when it comes to their confessing him. You know, these verses are a word for those who are weak. There can be times when we falter, times when we fail, and the Lord says that can be forgiven. We can think of Peter in Luke 22 who denies with curses that he even knows Jesus, and yet Jesus had promised that he would turn again and strengthen his brothers. Or we can think of Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury during the 16th century, and he was watched his friends Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer being executed for their faith, and eventually Cranmer gave way to pressure to recant his faith in a private meeting with some of the authorities. And the authorities decided that Cranmer should publicly recant his faith from a pulpit in Oxford. But on that day, he denounced that private recantation. He was immediately tied to a stake and burned to death. And as he was dying, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." There was grace for that man who had recanted his faith when the pressure was on. Today you may be very conscious of your weakness. Very conscious of the times when you denied the Lord with your lips and with your life. You may be sitting here today and there's a particular sin that's weighing heavily on your mind and on your heart. You feel that you've blown it, and the Lord tells you, he encourages you, saying, "That can be forgiven." There's a way back for those who've been weak. But there's also a word for those who are worried. There may be times when we're worried that we'll fail the Lord. And the Lord says, "I won't fail you. I won't forget you. I won't leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter will come to you." Again, we can think of Peter in Acts 4, and we're told that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached Christ to the Jewish authorities, and they were astonished at the boldness of this uneducated man. Or we can think, I was reading about this man this week, this man called Mehdi Dibaj. He was a preacher in Iran in the 1970s and 80s. And he was arrested and kept in a small solitary cell, barely a metre high and a metre wide, for a number of years. When he was eventually brought before the Iranian authorities, this is what he said to them, and you can find his whole testimony, his whole confession on the Banner of Truth website, but this is just a summary of what he says. "With all humility, I express my gratitude to the Judge of all heaven and earth for this precious opportunity. And with brokenness, I wait upon the Lord to deliver me from this court trial according to his promises. I am a Christian, a sinner who believes Jesus has died for my sins on the cross and who by his resurrection and victory over death has made me righteous in the presence of the Holy God. They tell me to turn, but from the arms of my God, who can I return to? Is it right to accept what people are saying instead of obeying the word of God? Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be imprisoned for the honor of his name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter his kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter to everlasting life, but the wicked to eternal damnation." Here are words that only the Holy Spirit could give a man in such a pressured time. And he was released. And 7 months later, his tortured, murdered body was discovered. Well, friends, the Lord's encouraging us here not to worry, because in the hour of our greatest need, his Spirit will give us the words that we need. And that word might be a simple yes when we're asked if we're Christians. I don't think I could give a testimony like Mehdi Dibaj. But maybe the Lord would give me his Spirit just to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian." You know, friends, one of the most beautiful truths I've come to cherish regarding the gospel is that it presents us with a strong Saviour who encourages the weak and he encourages the worried. Because I know I'm weak in my resolve, I know I'm weak in my commitment, and there's not a day goes by when I don't feel an inadequate failure. There's not a Sunday that goes by where I don't go through that door and I think I'm an inadequate failure, and maybe that's true of you as well. You come to church and you see all these people and they seem to be all together. And you look at yourself and you feel utterly and incredibly useless. So often you feel that you back down from making a strong, consistent stand for Christ. So often you find yourself worrying about what might happen if someone actually asks you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a friend of Jesus? And you're sitting here today aware of how weak you've been. And you're sitting here and you're anxious about whether or not you'll ever be strong enough to stand for Jesus. In his book, Weakness is the Way, G.I. Packer writes, "We are all weak and inadequate and we need to face it. Sin, which disrupts all relationships, has disabled us all across the board. We need to be aware of our limitations and to let this awareness work in us humility and self-distrust and a realization of our helplessness on our own. Thus, we may learn our need to depend on Christ, our Saviour and Lord, at every turn on the road, to practice that dependence as one of the constant habits of our heart, and hereby to discover with Paul that when I am weak, then I am strong." More recently, Ray Ortlund has written, and I love this, that the nature of the Christian life is stumbling toward Jesus. Is that how you view the Christian life? Or have we maybe adopted some pious, higher life outlook that we can be strong, and we can be victorious things? The nature of the Christian life is stumbling toward Jesus. Next week we have the opportunity to go to the Lord's table. And I want to remind you, it's not a table for the strong and the victorious. I want to remind you, it's not a table for those who never fret, never falter, never fail. I want to remind you that it's a table that's been secured by the strong and victorious Christ, who has words of encouragement, words of grace for those who are weak and those who are worried. And all we can do is stumble forward together in his strength, to that place where he meets us with his grace, confessing him to be our friend. Well, friend, are you going to be there? Are you going to be at that table saying, "I'm weak, I'm worried, and all I can do is stumble toward my friend"?